Well, tonight we are in our study through 2 Samuel. Why don't we turn to chapter 15, 2 Samuel chapter 15. This account, which is the takeover, or at least the try to take over of the kingdom by David's son Absalom, covers four chapters, chapters 15 through 18. And I know that that's aggressive, and I often say we're going to go through several chapters, and we don't. But I thought Pastor Chuck Smith went through chapters 8 through 16 in an hour and 20 minutes. That's really amazing. So I'm asking that the spirit of Chuck Smith, no, I'm only kidding. But tonight what I do want to do is talk about the characteristics of a carnal person. And, you know, the Bible shows us characters that are our brothers and sisters that we will see one day when we are all together in that holy family reunion. We're going to see Abraham and Isaac and, you know, the Joseph, the patriarchs, Moses, King David. We're going to see all these men. And a lot of them have characteristics that are much like ours. We love God, they loved God, and they had their struggles. And it's a blessing to see that. It's a blessing to see that godly men, godly women, aren't perfect people. They have their struggles. We can identify and relate to that. But the Bible also shows us characters who are make-believers. There's believers and make-believers. And it's good for us to see these make-believer characters in the Scriptures, like Absalom. I say he's a make-believer because he'll talk about the Lord. He'll say, I have to go and I made a vow to the Lord, made a sacrifice, to sacrifice to the Lord. And I want to keep my vow to the Lord. But those were just, it was all words. He really was a carnal person. And it's good to see how carnal people operate. Of course, this is not an exhaustive study, but it gives us as Christians, as growing Christians, two things really. One, it identifies characteristics that we might see in ourselves. I know that there's things, when I came out of the world, there were things that needed to change, and the Scriptures showed me, because the Scriptures bring light to I'm darkness apart from Christ. Not that we are in darkness, we are darkness. And the Scriptures, the light of God's Word, exposes our darkness, and that's so good because we become born again and we want to follow Christ's likeness. And so we have to be confronted with ourselves. And so there's that process where the Scriptures confront us. And when we talk about carnal, the Bible talks about the carnal man. Remember Paul, he writing to the Corinthians, he said, are you not carnal? And he gave some characteristics of what carnal is. He said, when you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, are you not carnal? And there are two stages, if you would, of carnality. And I think it's important for us to understand these things as Christians. The first is normal. A babe in Christ is carnal. That's what I was explaining earlier. When I came to Christ, I was a babe in Christ. I brought a lot of the world with me. I was in the world for so many years, and I was a babe in Christ, a new believer. So, of course, I had ideas and things that because of ignorance, I didn't know the Lord, I didn't know the Scriptures. I came to know the Lord and I started to learn the Scriptures. You start to mature out of being a babe, a carnal believer, a new believer. There's that aspect. But what Paul was addressing, he was addressing believers that weren't new believers, and they were behaving like mere men. In other words, Paul is saying, you guys made commitments to Christ. You are a part of the kingdom of God. You are redeemed. You are spiritual people. You're not carnal. You're not a baby. At least you shouldn't be. But you are acting like just mere men. You're not acting like spiritual men. So in that sense, it's a negative thing. It's a bad thing. And then there is another aspect of carnal, is the natural man. So I guess you could say there's three: the natural man, the babe in Christ, and then those who have been not a babe in Christ in the sense of time. They made a commitment years ago, but yet they're acting just like the unregenerated person. That's what Paul was addressing. And the reason why it's important is, so one, for ourselves, so we can identify carnality, characteristics of carnality, and seek to grow, ask God to help us and repent and grow. But then also, if we are growing, we can identify carnality in other people, the carnal person, the person who puts on the facade that they are spiritual, but really it's the natural desires that are driving them. And this is different in the sense that David was a king. He was the authority or the king over a kingdom. There was a lot of people, but they were all the people of God. And you could say that they were the congregation of God, the people, the sheep of God. And within that congregation, there were these carnal persons, people that professed God, but they really live for themselves. Their human desires were driving them. And it's good and it's helpful for us because we are a congregation. We are a people of God, a part of the people of God. And from time to time, we will deal with people who are not sincere in their motivation. And it's good to be able to identify that so that way we don't get abused, used, misused, or taken advantage of by these types of people, because we tend to be trusting and loving people, and sometimes if we're not careful, we can get burned. And so with that being said, we're looking at characteristics of a carnal person, and specifically we're looking at Absalom. Now, the first thing is carnal people, they seek to impress others. There's something about them that they want to be noticed. It tells us in verse 1, after this, that's after there was somewhat of a restoration. Absalom was back, and yet he had not for a while had seen David, but he caused some circumstances, as we read before. I don't want to get too much into it because we got so much ahead of us. But he ended up seeing his father David, and there was a real quick reunion with his father David after being banished for several years. And so after this reunion, Absalom bought a chariot. We covered this, but I want to cover this again because this is a part of the four chapters. And he hired 50 bodyguards to run ahead of him. So he buys a chariot and he gets some horses, and then he hires 50 bodyguards because he wants to go out and start impressing people. He's a good-looking man. He's the son of the king. He wants to start going out and getting the attention of people. And he is very effective. And another thing about carnal people, a second thing, is they'll do what it takes to accomplish their agenda. Now, people won't know, but they're motivated. And that's another thing that we'll get to. But he'll do whatever it takes. We'll see. And that's what carnal people do. When they got something on their mind, they don't care if it's right or wrong. They don't care. All they care about is getting what they want. And so that is what motivates them to do things that normally they probably wouldn't do if it was just for the Lord or just to serve the Lord. They wouldn't do that. But here, look what it says. He got up early every morning. He would get up early every morning because he had an agenda. And if it meant getting up early every morning for him, for his agenda and his purposes, he would do it. That's how carnal people are. They'll do whatever it takes. He got up every morning early and went out to the gate of the city. And when people brought a case to the king for judgment, he would intercept them. And then he would ask where they were from, and they would tell him their tribe. Now, he did all of this for a reason. We'll see that in a minute in verse 6. But another thing, a third characteristic, is that carnal people, they're charismatic and they're likable. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being charismatic and likable. But self-promoting, that's when it becomes wrong. And Absalom was self-promoting. He was charismatic and likable, but he was self-promoting. And it tells us in verse 3, and Absalom would say, "You've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it." In other words, and here he's speaking evil against the king. He's putting the king in a bad light, saying, "Oh, it's so sad that he doesn't have the time for you." And then he says, "I wish I were judge." See, and now he's promoting himself. "Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment." And notice, "and I would give them justice." Like, I would do the right thing for the people. And so he's working the people, and he's good looking, as I said. The scripture said he was good looking from head to toe. He was a stunning person. Good looks will get people far. And then he was charismatic and he was likable, but he was self-promoting, a very, very negative and sinful characteristic of a carnal person. Then the fourth thing is he was a good communicator, but he was a schmoozer. He would talk and was good at communicating with people in order to get what he wanted. That's what it means. And so when people tried to bow down before him, Absalom wouldn't let them. He's like, "Oh, no, don't. Hey, we're equal here." You know, he was a son of a king. He was royalty. But he put on this persona like, "Hey, you know, we're equal. You don't have to bow down to me. I'm nobody special." Trying to gain their hearts. And instead, he took them by the hand and he embraced them. Probably something the king would never do. And so by doing these types of things, you know, he was winning the hearts of the people. And this is the fifth thing. He was motivated, and that's what the whole thing was. See, he had, as mentioned earlier, an agenda. He had a motive, and the motive is explained very clearly here in verse 6. "Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel." Notice that. Of all the people of Israel. That's what his whole motive was. He was doing all this because he wanted to get the hearts of the people to support him and to be against his father David. He wanted to overthrow the kingdom and take over. God wasn't leading him in this at all. It was something that he was driven to do. And then notice this, after four years. So it goes to show how patient he was. And he was working it. He was working the people for 4 years, winning their hearts. Hey, how's it been, man? How you doing? Good. Just being the nice political person and gaining the people's confidence and trust and building relationships, something that the king just would never do because he was called by God. He was managing tons of different things, and it just wouldn't be. But Absalom, seeing this, he says, you know, I'm going to take an opportunity, and this is how I will win the hearts of people, by developing relationships with them. And he did it for 4 years, which goes to show, again, like I said earlier, a person who's carnal will do whatever it takes to accomplish their agenda. They'll be sneaky. He was sneaky. He wasn't straightforward. He didn't care about these people. He was deceptive. Same, similar thing. He lied. I mean, he was really just playing a role. He acts spiritual, as we'll see, but in reality, he was just being a hypocrite. And so it tells us, Absalom said to the king, listen to this, let me go to Hebron to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill a vow I made to him. For while your servant was at Geshur in Aram, I promised a sacrifice to the Lord in Hebron if he would bring me back to Jerusalem. And so King David, he says, all right, go and fulfill your vow. So Absalom went to Hebron. Another thing is that people who are carnal, they use other people. They use other people to do their dirty work. Absalom was used to doing that. Look what it tells us here. But while he was there, verse 10, he sent secret messengers to all the tribes of Israel to stir up a rebellion against the king. And he sent others. If you remember earlier on, when he wanted to kill Amnon, his brother. Remember, he killed his brother Amnon because his brother had slept with his sister. That was his half-brother, slept with Absalom's full sister. So Amnon and Tamar, they were half-brother and sister. And he raped her. He didn't just sleep with her. He raped her. And remember, he didn't kill him himself. He didn't kill Amnon himself. He sent other people to kill him. And then remember when he wanted to get Joab's attention because he had been back from being banished at his home, and for years had gone by, and David wouldn't see him. And so Absalom sends out to go get Joab, but Joab wouldn't come. He wouldn't come. So then, do you remember what he did? He burned the fields. But he didn't do it himself. He sent people to burn the fields. That's the kind of person he was. He was one that used people to do what he wanted, his dirty work. And, you know, these kinds of people like this, they're so good. They're so good at covering up their true motive that people come alongside and help them and support them. But eventually, God exposes people like this. And it's good for us to know. I'm so thankful because, you know, we're in a fellowship where we have good, godly men, leaders, people serving. It's such a blessing, but it's still good to be aware of these things. And you just never know who is going to come around, or you just never know what people are capable of. And I certainly can't. I mean, there's so many people here, by God's grace, that come to the church on a regular basis. I cannot be in contact with everyone. I can't see. I have no idea what goes on and the things that people might do. You just never know. So it's good to have other good, godly individuals that are discerning, so that when something pops up, it's like, hey, this is not right. These guys, this is not right, the way they're talking and what they're planning. This goes against God's will. This will hurt the church and, you know, put a stop to it, or bring it to our attention, to the leadership's attention. Anyway, this person here, Absalom, it says also, as soon as you hear the ram's horn, his message read, you are saying, I'm sorry, let me backtrack, verse 10. But while he was there, he sent messengers to all the tribes of Israel to stir up a rebellion against the king. As soon as you hear the ram's horn, his message read, you are to say, Absalom has been crowned king in Hebron. And then notice it says, he took 200 men from Jerusalem with him as guests, but they knew nothing of his intentions. You remember when David took Bathsheba, that's what the scripture said, David took Bathsheba. In other words, she didn't belong to him. And we also know as a backdrop that this also, in addition to what we're seeing here, is God punishing David. This is a part of the punishment that David was experiencing because of his sin with Bathsheba. But Absalom still, even though he is, without realizing it, being, in a sense, used to punish David, Absalom is still very guilty because he's making his own decisions. He was probably a person that, and I don't understand, you know, what the scripture says as far as God, when he said, my ways are not like your ways. They're higher than your ways. And God is able to accomplish his will, even with wicked people, even with carnal, wicked people. And yet, God is innocent of doing anything evil. And to me, no doubt, the way that Absalom was, he was an easy, I mean, he's the kind of person that was just motivated to do these things. And even though this was a part of the punishment, Absalom was just a willing vessel to be used this way, I guess. It's hard for me to put this into words, but nevertheless, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I know that the Lord, that you have wisdom, and I believe that you understand. If you don't, maybe we could talk about it after service. But nevertheless, David took Bathsheba, and when it says he took 200 men, it gives the same idea. These folks didn't belong. He took them. God wasn't leading him to do this in this sense. But God, knowing all things, knew that he would be an instrument of punishment for David. But nevertheless, he took 200 men from Jerusalem with him as guests, but they knew nothing of his intentions, just using all these people. Now, the seventh thing and the last thing that I've noted here is that carnal people will partner up with other dissatisfied people. Now, it tells us in verse 12, while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, one of David's counselors who lived in Gilgal. Soon many others also joined Absalom, and the conspiracy gained momentum. Now, Ahithophel was one of David's counselors, one of David's advisors, and Ahithophel was a very, very smart man. His advice, his counsel was, it's noted in the scriptures that his counsel was like excellent counsel. He was an excellent advisor. And why would Ahithophel partner up with Absalom? Well, I submit to you that there's a good chance that he was dissatisfied too. Absalom was dissatisfied, Absalom was disgruntled, and Ahithophel was probably disgruntled too, because Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And David had taken Bathsheba, committed adultery, killed her husband. You know how that affected the family? I'm sure that Ahithophel was like, you know what? Man, this David, and he had issue in his heart against David. And when people have issues in their hearts against somebody, they'll, even if they would never partner up together normally because they got gripe, Like, these guys had great, I subject that to you, against David. They partnered up because they were unhappy with David. Now we move somewhat, the scene changes, and word reaches David. And David was the last to find out. And sometimes that's how it is. You know, the leaders are the last ones to find out. And David was the head of the whole nation. He was the last to find out. But word reached him. And this is what came to him. A messenger soon arrived, verse 13, to Jerusalem to tell David, all Israel has joined Absalom in a conspiracy against you. And what a wicked thing Absalom did, turning the hearts of all Israel against his father David, the king, in just 4 years. In just 4 years, he turned all the people's hearts against David. And now from David, we learn some lessons in how to handle, if you are dealing with a betrayer, and a betrayer would be a carnal individual. And sometimes there are betrayers in the household of faith. As I've said often, you know, there's some hoods in the brotherhood. It's just a sad reality. There are people that they're driven by their own agenda. When they don't get what they want, they'll turn on you. But how do you deal with those things? And some of you, you know, God has a plan for you beyond where you are today. And God's going to use you in greater ways than you even realize. And these lessons, hopefully you remember them, because these lessons right now, they might not mean much to you. But when you're going through it, when you have someone that you love, someone that you're close to, someone that you spend life with, invest in, and then they turn on you and stab you in the back, that's painful. It's brutal. And it could really be devastating. Now, how do you handle stuff like that? And you know, the ones that hurt you the most are the ones, the betrayers that hurt you the most are who? The ones that are closest to you. The ones that you really love, you thought you had a good relationship with. I'm sure David never imagined his own son would turn on him like this. Never. Probably never entered his mind. And that's how it is. Sometimes it's the ones that are closest to you that will turn on you and hurt you the most, betray you. How do you deal with that? How do you handle that? Well, the first thing we learn from David is to focus and care on others. Care for others, rather. Focus and care for others. Because the natural thing is just focus on yourself and your circumstances. And either to retaliate or to withdraw and just get so bugged out and depressed. But David wasn't like that. He focused and cared for others. Look what it says in verse 14. Then we must flee at once, or it'll be too late. David urged his men, hurry. If we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared from disaster. So he's concerned about the guys that are with him. He's concerned about the people in the city of Jerusalem. He's concerned about the city of God, Jerusalem. And he's concerned, if we stay here, it's going to be war, it's going to be battle, and there's going to be a lot of lives lost. The city, the buildings, probably going to be destroyed. And I care too much about this city. I care too much about these people. I care too much about you to let this happen. So let's get out of here. The city is better if we leave. Imagine that. So he's not fighting for himself to hold the fort and can care less about other people. He's caring more about other people, focused on other people, and is going to flee. Now, another thing to do when you're dealing with carnal believers or carnal betrayers is, in addition to focusing care for others, stay in the battle. Not so much fighting against them, but caring about other people. Don't isolate. Surround yourself with trustworthy people. You know, sometimes it's really hard when you have people that are turning on you. Sometimes it's really hard to recognize, man, who is with me? I'm sure David had his struggles. I mean, David, he knows what it's like to have somebody that he loved turn on him. Saul turned on him, and that was at a time when David had nobody. That messes with your head. When you have people that turn on you, people that you love, people that have no reason to do what they do, Saul had no reason to turn on David. David loved Saul, but Saul got jealous of David. And out of jealousy, he started to treat David horribly. That messes with a person's head. That messed with David, and then David was on the run. David had a very difficult time, and I'm sure it was hard for him to trust people. But he had to learn to get over his own struggles with trusting people because God had a plan for his life. But it is a very difficult thing, I would imagine, when you have people turning on you, you know, who to trust. And so it's so important to surround yourself with trustworthy people, even if it's just a handful of trustworthy people, one or two or three people that you know they got your back. Look what these guys said. Verse 15, we are with you. We are with you, his advisors replied. Do what you think is best. There's nothing greater for a leader, whether they're leading a ministry, whether it's a pastor, whether it's an elder or deacon, or if the whatever people are leading, there's nothing better that the people that are following the lead of those that God has raised up over them to say, we are with you. Man, that is such a blessing to any leader. We are with you. And look what he said. They said, do what you think is best. They're his advisors. They're David's advisors, and they're telling David, Dave, you don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about us. You do what you think is best. We're here to support you. And what a blessing for David. I'm sure that that gave him confidence and helped him in this time. And so the king and all the household set out at once. He left no one behind except 10 of his concubines to look after the place. The king and all his people set out on foot, pausing at the house, at the last house, to let all the king's men move past to lead the way. There were 600 men from Gath who had come with David, along with the king's bodyguards. Then the king turned and said to Attiah, a leader of the men from Gath, why are you coming with us? Go on back to, notice this, David's really so humble. I don't know if he's just got a lot going on, a broken, humble, mature, godly. He's just got a lot, but of substance to him. He's not a shallow person. He's very humble. I see a humility in David that's so impressive because he says, go back to King Absalom. And he says, go back to King Absalom instead of that nasty, rotten son of mine. If I'm going to beat the, he's not thinking that way. And then he tells him, hey, go and support, support you. It'll be too dangerous for you. You're a guest. You're new here. You know, you're a foreigner here, and it'll be too dangerous for you. Here, David's caring for him, and he wants to paint Absalom like in a good light for this stranger. And he says, you go ahead, and you go back to King Absalom, for you are a guest in Israel and a foreigner in exile. He says, you arrived only recently, and should I force you today to wander with us? I don't even know where we'll go. Go on back and take your kinsmen with you. And notice this, and may the Lord show you his unfailing love and faithfulness. I mean, David, what a humble, good man, looking out for this guy, knowing that he would be better off. He would be better off with Absalom. And so, but it tells us, Attiah said to the king, I vow by the Lord and by your own life that I will go wherever my lord the king goes, no matter what happens, whether it means life or death. That's a trustworthy person. David was surrounding himself with trustworthy people. And you know, it's during difficult times when the trustworthy people pop up. You know, like Lucho, I mean, you remember some of the past we had here in the church. There's some of you, you know how it was important for godly, trustworthy people to pop up. And it's amazing how God brought some of you guys and just you popped right up because God wanted to do a work. And trustworthy, loyal people, brothers that have been just precious to me and sisters and wonderful family. And it's been such a blessing. And I only have a small, I mean, David, he was a king of the kingdom. And he had, even though he had so much opposition, he still had folks that were there that really, like many of you here, were just very loyal and trustworthy. And it's fascinating because he says, I don't care if it ends up costing me my life. I vow to the Lord, and I'm not breaking that vow. I am with you, David. I'm with you to the end. If being with you is going to end up costing my life, I'm fine with that. I'm with you. Man, what a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to David. And so David replies, says, all right, come with us. So Atiah and all his men and their families went along. Notice that. All his men, all the family, everyone cried loudly. This had to be an emotional time for all of David and all of his men and their families. Everyone cried loudly as the king and his followers passed by. They crossed the Kidron Valley, and when they went out towards, and then they went out towards the wilderness. Zodak and all the Levites also came along, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until everyone had passed out of the city. The third thing is, no matter what is going on, no matter how confusing the circumstances are, when you've been betrayed and you're hurting and it's a challenging situation that you're facing, always, 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 always cast yourself to the sovereignty of God. Always say, God, whatever your will is, that's what I want. Now check, this brought me to tears. When I was preparing, this brought me to tears. It's amazing. Listen to this. Verse 25, then the king instructed Zodak to take the Ark of God back to the city. And listen what he tells him. He says, if the Lord sees fit, David said, he will bring me back to the Ark and the tabernacle again. You know, the Ark doesn't belong here. The Ark belongs in the tabernacle. I have to be on the run. But the Ark doesn't have to be on the run. That represents the presence of God. And the Ark needs to be in the tabernacle. And if it's God's will to bring me back, then God will bring me back. But this is what got me. Verse 26, but if he is through with me, then let him do what seems best. Man. When somebody gets, in a situation where they're that down, I mean, he's thinking, well, maybe this is it. Maybe God's done with me. Now, was God done with David? No, God wasn't done with David. And sometimes we can get in those situations where we feel like, well, maybe God's done with me. You know what, saint? God is never done with his people. Never done with his people. And God will never be done with us. He's got a plan for us. Even in our darkest times, even when we've blown it bad, God is a merciful God, and he can make beauty out of ashes. But boy, that got me when David said, even if he's through with me, what a blessing, the heart that David had. Let him do what seems best to him. He casted himself to the sovereignty of God. He said, God, whatever your will is. Reminds me of our Lord. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And the Lord said, after not getting a response from God. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And we know that that happened three times, but nevertheless, you know, because there was no response from the Lord, or from God the Father, and the Lord had to face the cross. He had to face the hardship. And there was no other way for redemption to take place. And aren't we glad? Yeah. The king also told Zodak, the priest, "Look, here's my plan." So he's like, "You go back. Here's the plan." And David's a strategist, and he's thinking, "I'm going to set you guys up as spies there. You and Abathar should return quietly to the city with your sons, Amahaz and Abathar's son, Jonathan. I will stop at the shallows of the Jordan River and wait there for a report from you." So Zodak and Abathar took the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, back to the city and stayed there. See, they were safe there. He figures, "You guys are priests. You guys deal with the temple stuff. Absalom's not going to bother you. You're safe there. And you could be informants, and you can fill me in on what's going on there. I need you on the inside." So David walked up to the mountain, to the road rather, to the Mount of Olives. He walked up the road to the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and his feet were bare as a sign of mourning. And the people who were with him covered their heads and wept as they climbed the hill. And then it tells us in verse 31, when someone told David that his advisor Abathar was now backing Absalom, David prayed, "O Lord, let Abathar give Absalom foolish advice." And so the fourth thing is trust God and pray. When you're dealing with a betrayer or carnal betrayer, trust God and pray. And this is what David's doing, even in the midst of his insecurity, but just being unsure of what God is doing in his life. At this moment, he's like, "Well, you know, maybe God's done with me." Even in the midst of that sense that he has, he's still trusting God. He's trusting God, and he prays, and he prays out loud. He says, "O Lord, let Ahithophel give Absalom foolish advice." And notice this, God answers his prayer quick, too. And he answers his prayer in a unique way. He answers his prayer through a Hushai. Tells us in verse 32, when David reached the summit of the Mountain of Olives, where people worship God, Hushai the Archite was waiting there for him. Hushai had torn his clothing and put dirt on his head as a sign of mourning. In other words, when Hushai found out what was going on and that David was on the run and Absalom had stirred up this rebellion, he didn't agree with Absalom, and so he tore his clothes. This was a sign of David to David that Hushai was, you know, with him. But David told him, "If you go with me, you will only be a burden." Now, this was a good friend of David, and David's letting him know. He said, "Man, you know, if something happens to you while you're with me, it's not safe for you to be with me. And if something happens to you, oh, that would destroy me. I would feel so bad. I'd feel so bad if something were to happen to you if you were with me. So why don't you return to Jerusalem and tell Absalom, this way you'll be safer. I will now be your advisor, O king, just as I was your father's advisor in the past. Then you could frustrate and counter Ahithophel's advice." Now, I think it's fascinating how David prays, God brings this guy, but David also gives him direction. And God used David and this man in answering that prayer. He used this man and then the wisdom that David gave him. And Zodak and Abathar the priests will be there. So now he's got some folks on the inside. Tell them about the plans being made in the king's palace. And they will send their sons Ahimaaz and Jonathan to tell me what is going on. So David's friend Hushai returned to Jerusalem, getting there just as Absalom arrived. And when David had gone a little beyond the summit of the Mount of Olives, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, was waiting there for him. He had two donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a wineskin full of wine. "What are these for?" the king asked Ziba. Ziba replied, "The donkeys are for the king's people to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat. The wine is for those who become exhausted in the wilderness." "And where is Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson?" the king asked him. "He stayed in Jerusalem," Ziba replied. "He said, 'Today I will get back the kingdom of my grandfather Saul.'" "In that case," the king told Ziba, "I will give you everything Mephibosheth owns. "I bow before you," Ziba replied. "May I always be pleasing to you, my lord, the king." You know, here's another carnal character, Ziba. Right now, on the outside, it all looks good. You know, he's bringing donkeys. He's bringing all this food. But you'll see in chapter 19, we won't get there, but Ziba was lying. He was lying to David, and David would find out. There's often carnal operators within the kingdom. It's so sad. They're just looking out for themselves. As King David came to Bararim, a man came out of the village cursing them. It was Shimei, son of Gera, from the same clan as Saul's family. Look at this. He threw stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded him. Now listen to all these accusations. He's throwing stones, shouting, and he says, "Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel," he shouted at David. "The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan." And so he's disgruntled because, you know, Saul was the one who lost the kingdom. God gave it to David. But this guy is so carnal, he sees everything through the natural eye, and he's cursing the man of God. And he's accusing him of all these things, and he's even saying that the Lord, carnal people often, they'll talk spiritual. That's the thing that is confusing for some of us. Just because people can quote scriptures and people say, "Oh, praise the Lord," and you never know what's driving them and motivating them. I guess spending time with them and really hearing, sometimes people reveal more than what they realize when they talk. They say little things and you're like, Right? Have you ever been around someone, or maybe parents with your kids, you're talking to them and they'll say something, you're like, You could pick up on it. And so this guy was obvious. But anyway, "The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord is giving it to your son Absalom. At last you will taste some of your own medicine, for you are a murderer. Why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king?" Abishar, son of Zeruiah, demanded. So now this is a person on David's team. "Let me go over and cut off his head." And I could have, other than David just being such a good, merciful guy, you know, it's like, yeah, to me, it would be like, yeah, do it. It would be funny to watch. You know, I can use a good laugh right now. Things have been tough. This guy, you know, all this garbage coming out of this guy's mouth. But you know what? Here's the fifth thing. Don't return evil for evil. We see David doesn't return evil for evil. Actually, David here takes the blows that God allows. He takes the blows. It blows me away. You know, here this guy, here he's saying all this garbage about David, accusing him of all these things that aren't true, and he just takes those blows. You know, it was years and years ago, I read it in a book, Doctor, it was Moody. He was a wonderful preacher of old, but he said once, he's quoted saying, let me take care of my character, and my character will take care of my reputation. You know, and it's been quoted in different ways. You take care of your character, and I like even better, and I've shared this before, and God will take care of your reputation. And when people are attacking, people are saying a bunch of junk about you that's not true, you just keep doing what's right. And God will take care of your reputation. You don't got to worry about that. You just take care of your character. So David, instead of saying, yes, go and cut his head off, he says, no. The king said, who asked your opinion? You sons of Zerah. If the Lord has told him to curse me, who are you to stop him? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, my own son is trying to kill me. Does this relative of Saul even have more reason to do so? I mean, think of the understanding, the maturity of David, the way he thought. He said, my son's trying to kill me. You know, I can see, I can understand that this person who is a relative of Saul, I can understand him wanting to kill me. It makes sense. I can understand him wanting to say this garbage. He's just venting. He's upset. He doesn't understand reality. He doesn't see things from God's way, but I get it. And so leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do it. And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me because of these curses today. Wow. Wow. You know, it's such a wonderful example of how, man, when people are saying things about you that aren't true, just take the blows, leave it in God's hands. Don't worry about what they're saying. And just keep doing what's right. Just keep moving forward. Look what it says in verse 13. So David and his men continued down the road. Just keep moving forward. Don't let that stuff distract you. And Shimei kept pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing as he went and throwing stones at David and tossing dust into the air. And the king and all who were with him grew weary along the way, so they rested when they reached the Jordan River. Meanwhile, Absalom and all his army, or all the army of Israel, rather, arrived at Jerusalem accompanied by Ahithophel. And when David's friend Hushai the Archite arrived, he went immediately to see Absalom. Long live the king, he exclaimed. Long live the king. Is this the way you treat your friend David? Absalom asked him. Why aren't you with him? I'm here because I belong to the man who is chosen by the Lord and by all the men of Israel, Hushai replied. And anyway, why shouldn't I serve you? Just as I was your father's advisor, now I will be your advisor. Then Absalom turned to Ahithophel and asked him, what should I do next? And Ahithophel told him, go and sleep with your father's concubines, for he had left him for he has left them here to look after the palace. Then all Israel will know that you have insulted your father beyond hope of reconciliation, and they will throw their support to you. So they set up a tent in the palace roof where everyone could see it. And Absalom went in and had sex with his father's concubines. Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice, just as David had done. For every word Ahithophel spoke seemed as wise as though it had come directly from the mouth of God. And this is a direct fulfillment of the Lord's word in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. When the Lord, through the prophet Nathan, said to David, because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Boy, it's tough when you're living in the land of consequences, huh? David was living in the land of consequences, and it was tough. And yet, during all this, he shows some outstanding, wonderful character. In contrast to his son Absalom, who is carnal in his character, David, he was mature, he was godly, and he encouraged people to do what was right, even though he was being done wrong. You know, and this is a good example for us to follow. Now, I'm going to close with this because of time, but it does tell us this, that is Paul in Galatians chapter 6. Notice in verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, it's interesting because this comes in the context of, you know, there's a greater context, and Paul is giving different exhortations. And in verse 6, it says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." In other words, support your leaders. You know, no doubt he's talking about supporting them financially. And, you know, it's such a sad thing, and I'm not saying support me financially. That's what I'm not getting at. But, you know, when you talk about support, leaders need support. And leaders need to know that the people that they're serving with are with them. It's so important. You know, it's easy to just look at a leader and see them on a regular basis, take them for granted, see their flaws, see their failures, lose respect, get too chummy, forget that God's called them and placed them there. But it's good if you have, you know, good leaders that are leading the flock of God. You know, we have several leaders here. I mean, all of us, I don't see any bad leaders here, but it's so good to show your support, you know, and be faithful. Now here he's talking about financial, and he says, you know, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. You know, if you don't show that support, that'll come back on you. And we're going to see, we're not going to be able to get to it today, but we're going to see how Absalom, he didn't support his dad. I mean, he could have, but he played a real horrible role. And he didn't support the leader that God had placed over him. He rebelled against him. I know this was a part of the prophecy, but he still is going to reap. I was hoping to get to it tonight, but there's just no way. But he is going to reap the consequences of his sowing. He was sowing to the flesh, the carnal man sowing to the flesh. And David, the difference between Absalom and David is David, even though he did wrong, he was sorry. He was genuinely sorry. And there were consequences, but God was still going to use him because he was genuinely sorry. Very different than Absalom. Absalom really didn't have a heart for God. He used God for his own gain. And that's how carnal people operate. But for all of us, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. No matter where you are today in your journey, maybe some of you might even be disgruntled with somebody without cause, no justifiable reason. Nobody's done you wrong. Don't grow weary in doing what's right. Put your feelings aside. If it's insecurities, maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's could be envy, bitterness. Put your feelings aside. Say, God, forgive me. I really have no reason to feel this way towards that person. They've really done me no wrong whatsoever. It's just been in my head, my own feelings. I've let my feelings get to me. You know, just keep doing what's right. Do what's right, and then the right feelings will come. Do what's right, the right feelings will come. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing well. For in due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. And then I'll end with this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and your mercy and love and kindness. We thank you that we can come into your house and be ministered to by your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us to show us different kinds of characters in the scriptures, people that we should that serve as a warning to us, a warning to not be this way, like Absalom, not to be that way, and also to help us to be just trained in discerning when there might be those that are motivated, calculated, and they have their own agenda, and they come in that we don't get taken advantage of, and that we watch out for the flock of God and not let others be taken advantage of. We thank you for the good examples of those that when they're bombarded, they're going through a hard time like David, and even doubting his own relationship as far as his own status as king, whether the Lord was done with him, he wasn't sure, yet he still did what was good. He didn't grow weary in doing well. And God, you honor those that honor you by, and the way we honor you is by doing what's right in your eyes. And so we thank you, Lord, that we have those good examples that we could follow. And Lord, as we close this service in song, we pray your heart would be blessed. We give you all glory and honor, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.